And we're turning to the book of Judges chapter 11 to the passage of scripture that we read. And we're going to unite together, please, at the throne of grace in prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity of coming to Thee afresh in our Saviour's name. And we thank Thee for that day when our Saviour will come and that new heaven and the new earth will appear. And, oh God, what a wonderful day. What glories lie ahead of the people of God. And we pray that we might keep going on and that we might keep on the path and that we might seek with all our hearts to serve the Lord with all our souls and minds and strength in this day in which we live. Bless Thy work to our hearts, for it is in Jesus' precious name that we ask these things. Amen. Amen. The land of Israel had fallen again into sin and oppression, this time under the Ammonites. If you look in Judges chapter 10 and verse 6, it speaks of the land and it says that the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Now that's a phrase that occurs at least four times throughout the book of Judges. But the Hebrew of that phrase is actually stronger than you get in the English, because the Hebrew would say that the children of Israel did the evil again in the sight of the Lord. In fact, the literal rendering of the phrase is that the children of Israel added to the evil that they did in the sight of the Lord. Now, they had done evil before. They had gone down into the depths before. But the meaning of this phrase is that they added to it. They went further down into the depths. They added to the sins that they had committed. And you'll find here that they engaged and fell into the worship of not only one heathen deity, a so-called God, but the worship of seven heathen deities. And because of that, we read in verse 6 of this chapter that the anger of the Lord, verse 7, that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And we read that they were under this oppression for 18 years. And they suffer a four-pronged attack that was launched against them. And we're told in verse 9 that the children of Israel was sore distressed. But we read that in their sore distress, once again, they turned to the Lord. You'd have thought that by this time that the mercy of the Lord would have come to an end. After all, if somebody does something and keeps going back to it, very often we are likely to give up on them. But the Lord, thank God, doesn't give up. The Lord, when these people were willing to turn, was willing to bring them in. The Lord was gracious to them. Even though they had fallen now time after time after time, the Lord was still willing to bring them in. And when they cried to God, once again, God raises up a deliverer. And this time, the deliverer is a man by the name of Jephthah. Now, the man Jephthah, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, is listed amongst the heroes of the faith. The heroes of men and women who were heroes of the faith. And at the end of that great list of great heroes, we read, "And what shall I say no more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets." And you notice that right in the very middle of that list, you have the name of Jephthah. And that is a remarkable thing in many ways, because Jephthah didn't exactly start out with a good pedigree. We're told about him here in Judges chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot, and Gilead begat Jephthah." So he was starting off with an inauspicious start. He was from the tribe of Manasseh again. His father's name is Gilead, and he didn't have an easy life, because his father's legitimate children, his legitimate sons, grew up, and they drove him out of the house. They said, "We're not going to have this son of a harlot about us." And he was driven out of that place, and he settled in the land of Tob, and drew a, he became the chief of a band of outlaws and a band of brigands. And if you look in verse 3, it says, then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. So he wasn't in with a good crowd either. He not only was driven out of his home, but he fell in with a bad crowd. But even with all that, we read that the Lord takes this man and uses him. And the Lord makes him into a saint and into a mighty man of faith. And it's interesting that he's listed amongst the heroes of the faith, because there's a lot of controversy about Jephthah. A lot of controversy about the vow that he makes. Later on in the chapter, we read about it earlier on in the meeting, and how he entered into this vow, and in order to fulfill it, he had to take his daughter and give his daughter as a fulfillment of the vow. And people will blame Jephthah, and they will put him down either as a fool or a child abuser. But God counts him amongst the heroes of the faith. And so when I look at a story, and anybody that comes with a biblical perspective when they look at the story must count him as being among the heroes of the faith. And I find that as we look at the life of Jephthah here, and particularly in his judgeship here, we find here a man who was faithful to God in all aspects of his life. And we find that there are three aspects of his life that are spoken of here. And I want us to look at his faithfulness among his friends, his faithfulness in the face of his foes, and then his faithfulness in his family. In those three areas, Jephthah was a faithful man. So for a few minutes today, we want to look at those three areas in his life. First of all, then, he was faithful amongst his friends, or at least were called his kinsfolk, his friends, because they weren't exactly friendly to him. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says that, so it was, when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob, and they said to Jephthah, come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And here they are in the midst of the oppression, and the elders of Gilead go to find Jephthah, and they want him to be their head and to fight with them. But these clan leaders here in Gilead, they were the very people who had sanctioned Jephthah's half-brothers banishing him and driving him out. Now they had to swallow their pride, and they come to ask him to be their deliverer. And Jephthah rebukes the elders. Look at what he says. Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when you're in distress? And he brings before them the fact that they had been against him. They had hated him. But then he relents. Look what he says. If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them in before me, shall I be your head? And they say to him, yes, we will make you your head. And Jephthah relents then, and he comes to speak with them and be their deliverer. But I want you to notice, as Jephthah comes here, I want you to notice the remarkable statement that he makes as he comes to be their deliverer. Notice the words he uses. Look at what he says. If the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? Now, what I want you to notice there is the mention of the name of the Lord. He says, if the Lord deliver them before me. And he knows that the deliverance that comes must be the Lord's work. Now you say to me, but that's not, what's remarkable about that? Well, what I find remarkable about that is that Jephthah here, the man who was the outlaw, the man who was amongst a band of brigands here, was the man who mentioned the Lord. You look at the statements of the elders and the speech of the elders here. These were the elders, these were the leaders of the community. There is no mention there of prayer, and there is no mention there whatsoever of the Lord at all. The only mention of the Lord in the whole conversation comes from Jephthah. Now that's a remarkable thing, and that teaches me something, it tells me something. It tells me that somewhere along the line, this man Jephthah had come to trust in the Lord. He'd been out fighting the Ammonites up until now. And in the midst of his difficulties, And in the midst of all that he had to endure, this man had come to a faith in the Lord who was able to do great things for him. He had come to the point where he had taken the Lord to be his Savior. And that is the foundation, men and women, first of all. That is the great foundation of life. You can't be a deliverer. You can never do anything for God unless you have that faith and trust in the Lord. Here is a man who had faith in the Lord, had trust in the Lord Jesus, and the trust in the God of salvation. Have you that trust today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life? And you notice the words that he used, but notice also the witness that he became. Because here's a man injecting the name of the Lord into the conversation. These other men didn't seem to think about the Lord. They were the men, perhaps, and no doubt were serving the heathen deities. But here is Jephthah. He takes the opportunity to remind these people about the God who was their deliverer. And that served a wonderful function. You know, it is good when God's people nail their colours to the mast. It's good when we are not afraid to tell others about the Lord Jesus and the God that we serve. Others mightn't talk about the Lord. Others might think about other things, and the subject of their conversation, even amongst God's people sometimes, the subject of the conversation might be anything and everything except the Lord. But it's always good when somebody begins to speak about the Lord. You know what the Lord Jesus said in his great sermon on the Mount? He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And we need to serve that function, even in our ordinary conversation, even in our day-by-day lives, to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. This man was not afraid to tell them that it was the Lord who's going to be their deliverer. And that's the message that we need to get out in this day. You know, there are people looking to this and that. They're all gathering today and the newspapers are down in Dublin waiting for Sinn Féin to say something about what they're going to do with the police. And they think that if that will happen, everything will be okay. Well, men, we cannot trust in any man, especially Sinn Féin. You cannot trust in any man. What we trust in today is the Lord who is our deliverer. And we pray with all our hearts today that God in all his grace and his might and his power may come in and send us a mighty deliverance. So we see what this man Gilead, or Jephthah was amongst his friends. But then you notice his faithfulness amongst his foes. Because he goes out now to fight against the Ammonites. And you notice that these Ammonites were the great foes of the people of God. Now, who were the Ammonites? Well, Ammon, of course, was one of the sons of Lot. And the two sons that were born of Lot's sin were Ammon and Moab. So as such, there was a relationship between the nations of Israel and Ammon. Lot, of course, was Abraham's nephew. So that when they traced their ancestry back, they went back to the land where Abraham had come from the Mesopotamia and around there and from Abraham's father. So there was a relationship between them. But you notice here that Ammon, who should have had a friendly relationship then with Israel, they were kindred, comes with force and with great swelling words. And what does he do here? He lays claim to the territory that God had given to Israel. He says, "You drove us out. You took our land from us. And we want our territory back." And they were trying by every means possible to take away the territory that had been given to Israel by God. Of course, we have the equivalent of that, of the Ammonites, in our day and generation. There are those who would claim to have relationship with the Lord and with God's people. And that they would seek to take away the territory that we have. And I'm thinking here of the ecumenical movement, and I'm thinking of the Roman Catholic Church and the modernistic apostasy of this day. And they would claim that they are Christians. And they would claim that they serve the same God. And they say that they're of the same ilk and of the same lineage. And my, they would come, and by every means they would seek to undermine. And in many ways, in some places, they have undermined the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Modernism has got into evangelicalism today. And there's not that standing for the Word of God. And they want to take away our inheritance. They do not want us to preach the gospel. And there's a campaign coming, men and women. Where there's been a campaign before, there is coming that campaign against the people of God, and they will seek to portray us as being outside of society, as being pariahs of society, and they will seek to take away our inheritance. But I like the way that Jephthah dealt with all this. How did he deal with the enemies of God? Well, we read that he sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites. And the king here, and he laid his position down the line. He told the Ammonite king how that the God of heaven had given Israel to his people. And look at verses 23, or 21 down to 23. 21 and 23. Look at what verse 21 first. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sion and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. Now look at what it says in verse 23. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? What's he saying here? He's saying this is the inheritance that God has given us. This is what God has given into our hands. And we are not giving up. He's saying no surrender to God's enemies. He was telling them plain and straight that the inheritance that they had fought for and that the Lord had given them was not going to be lightly surrendered. What a mighty man old Jephthah was. And he certainly knew how to deal with the enemies of God. Of course, the king of Ammon didn't take that line down. Look at what he did in verse 28. It says, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, then which he sent him. Of course, the apostasy of this day is not going to listen to us. They're not going to take heed to what is taking place in this day and generation. And the ecumenical movement of this day. But we face a relentless foe in our work for the Lord Jesus Christ today. We're always in the battle. And Jephthah here had to go out and fight against them. Look at what it says in verse 29. Of Judges 11. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead, and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And it says in verse 33, and he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities. And it says that he did so with a very great slaughter. And God gave his enemies into his hand. Why? You notice the little phrase there. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. He had the Spirit of God. The meaning of that phrase is that the Spirit of the Lord clothed himself with Jephthah. He put Jephthah on like a jacket, as it were. And Jephthah was directed by the Spirit of God. He couldn't move. His movements were directed by the Spirit of God. And that is why he won the victory. We need Spirit-filled people today. We need to be like the men of Issachar, who had understanding of the times, knowing what Israel ought to do. And especially in this day and generation, we need to have understanding of the times. We need to know what to do. We need the Spirit of God to come and direct us and show us the way that we might win the victory in this day and generation. And the spirit of Antichrist is flourishing in this day. And we need to stand for God and win the victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the power of the Holy Spirit afresh in this day. So we see Gilead, he was faithful with his friends. He was faithful against his enemies. And then he was faithful in his family. Now this is where we come to the controversial bit of the chapter. Now we read that when Jephthah here went to fight against the Ammonites, he said, we were told that he made a vow that if God would deliver the Ammonites into his hand, look at the vow, if you look at verse 30. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fear deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So he vowed a vow to God. You know, there are many of the commentators who blame Jephthah for doing any such thing, for entering a vow to God. In fact, there are commentators who say that it is wrong to make a vow to God. That's not what the Word of God says. What the Word of God says is it warns when you make a vow. It says it is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. What you need to do is that when you make a vow to God, you pay the vow. And here is this man, and he was conscious that he was going to vow, pay the vow. He said, whatever comes out of my house, it will be the Lord's. I will offer it up for a burnt offering. What happened? Well, look at verse 34. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her there was neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. Now you'll notice that Jephthah, obviously, didn't take into full account what he had vowed. At least that is obvious, because when his daughter came out to meet him, he said, whatever comes out to meet me first, that will be given to the Lord, or for a burnt offering. And his daughter came out to meet him. And he's perplexed here. He says, you've brought me very low. You're my only child. He didn't expect his daughter to come out and meet him. So, perhaps we could say he was a little bit rash in the vow that he made. But look at what he says. He says, I have opened my mouth unto the Lord and I cannot go back. Now, what did he do with the daughter? Did he offer his daughter as a burnt offering? Well, I don't think that he did. And I don't think that he did for a number of reasons. Because you'll notice here that what he says here, if you look at the vow itself, if you look at verse 30 and 31, verse 31 in particular, he says, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it for a burnt offering. Now, if you have a good Bible with a marginal reading, you'll find that there is good reason that in the Hebrew you can substitute the word and there for the word or. He said, it shall surely be the Lord's, or I will offer it for a burnt offering. So there's an alternative there. And then you find, and that concurs with the rest of the passage, because later on we read in verses 37 and 38 that the daughter of Jephthah goes out, and what does she do? It says in verses 37 and 38, and she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me, let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go. And he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. Now, she doesn't bewail. Notice what she bewails. She bewails the fact that she's going to be continue to be a virgin all her life. In other words, she'll never be married. She doesn't bewail the fact that she's about to lose her life, that she's going to be offered as a burnt offering. And then, if you go on down to verse 39, it says, and it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow which he had vowed, and she knew no man. Now, if he offered her as a burnt offering in fulfillment of the vow, that last little phrase there, and she knew no man, would not be needed. Then look at verse 41. It says that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. And again, if you have a marginal reading, you will find that the word lament there can also be rendered talk with. They went to talk with the daughter of Jephthah every year. Now, unless they were talking to the dead, she wasn't offered as a burnt offering. I believe that what Jephthah did, he did fulfill his vow. Yes, he did, and we'll see that. He did fulfill his vow, but he gave her and he dedicated her to the Lord, and she became a virgin. And sometimes that was so in the Bible, where people dedicated themselves or became virgins and never married and were dedicated to the Lord all their lives. And that is what happened to the daughter of Jephthah. Now, be that as it may, you can debate that all you like. I think that was scriptural rendering of it. I do not believe that there are human sacrifices in the Christian religion or in the religion of the Old Testament. And I believe that when the daughter came out, he dedicated her as a virgin all her life to the Lord. She was offered to the Lord in that sense. But he didn't put her to death as a burnt offering upon an altar. But what I want you to notice is that this man fulfilled his vow. He made a payment of his vow. And it was obviously surprised that his daughter came out. And he was grieved because she was his only child. He was never going to have grandchildren. He was never going to have a family. His family name was going to die out now because of his vow. But when he saw that it was his daughter, he didn't say, "Well, wait a minute now, Lord. This is not what I meant when I said that I would offer the first thing that came out of the doors. That's not what I meant." There's a whole lot of God's people today, and they make vows to the Lord. And when they find out that it wasn't just exactly what they thought, or the Lord has asked them to do something that was beyond what they had considered, they go back and, "Well, wait a minute, Lord, this is not just what I thought you wanted me to do." No, he says, "I cannot go back." Now, all of us probably, in some degree or other, have made promises to God, have made vows to the Lord or before the Lord. Now, you need to make sure that you fulfill those vows. Some of us have become members of the church. And when you become a member of the church, you, before the Lord, promise that you will give of your talents to the church, you'll be at the services of the church, that you'll give to the church, that you'll seek to promote the work of the church in every way, that you'll be a servant of the church. Now, I wonder if you take that seriously today. Some of you, when you brought your little ones to be dedicated, and you promised that you would bring before God that you'd bring them up in the fear and nurture and admonition of the Lord, that you'd order your homes in such a way as your children would be brought face to face with the things of God. Have you fulfilled those vows? When you stood before the congregation the day you were married, and you entered into vows before God. Now, if your partner has gone back on those vows, you can't be accountable for your partner. But for the rest of us, we need to take those vows seriously. Those are vows to God. Maybe sometime when you were sick, or when you were in guilt over something or other, you made a promise to God. Have you fulfilled that promise that you made? Have you fulfilled your vow? Jephthah says, "I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back." Sometimes we take those promises that we make to God lightly. The psalmist in Psalm 116 and verse 14 said, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people." Ecclesiastes 5 verse 4 says, "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Pay it. God has his accounts. God has heard your words. God has heard your promises. Pay the vows that you have made. And not only do we see the payment of the vow, but notice his perseverance in the path. He says, I cannot go back. Not just that he would not go back, but he says, I cannot go back. There was no diversion from the path of service for Jephthah. We think of Martin Luther, who stood before the Diet of Worms. And when he was facing the full weight of the Roman authorities against him, he said, here I stand, I can do no other, God helping me. We think of the martyrs who faced the fire, the martyrs' pyre, the fire of the martyrs' flame. But in the face of death, in the face of sure torture, they said, I cannot go back. There are people who are going back from God, going back from the place that they should be, going back in their service and in their walk for God. But Jephthah says, I cannot go back. I cannot go back from the place where I am. I cannot go back. What would you be going back to? Going back to bondage? Going back to that place of sin? Going back to the hold that the old devil had you upon you? We need to remember the rock from which we have been hewn and the hole of the pit from which we have been digged. And we've got to say today, I cannot go back. I cannot go back. And Jephthah said, I can't go back even though it means no grandchildren for me. You cannot go back no matter where God's directing you to, or where God wants you to go, or what God wants you to do, you can't go back. You've got to go on. And we as a church have need to go forward. There are some of you here in this meeting, and God has been speaking to you, and God has been challenging you about your sin, but you've been going back. You've been going back from that. You've been turning away from that. And oh, that God, you've been going back from God's great offer of salvation. And oh, that God would bring you in today. That God would lay hold upon you. Jephthah says, I cannot go back. Don't go back today. Don't let the devil suck you back in. Oh, if God is speaking to you, if you've been thinking about getting saved, then don't go back. Go on for God. And march the path that God wants you to walk. I cannot go back. May we not go back today. But may we go on and go forward for God, because we are His children. May God write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's just